Book of Romans, chapter 1, I'll begin to read at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto violent affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, may God bless that reading of his word to our hearts. On Sunday mornings, we're looking in God's word at what our behavior ought to be, what our response ought to be towards God. Last Sunday morning, we saw that we should love God and love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, with our whole being. This morning, I want us to look at the fact that we need to know God. Adam and Eve, and all mankind ever since, we've all been created with an innate knowledge of God. You see, the atheist would say, I don't believe God exists. They're lying against their own selves. They know God exists. Every single human being that has ever existed on this planet, we're reminded in Romans 1, knows that God exists, because God has created us with an innate knowledge that there is God, our maker and creator. And Paul brings this out here in Romans 1. Everyone, he says, is created with a knowledge of God, but does not like to retain God in their knowledge, he says. He says in verse 21, people know God, but they glorified him not as God. So while you can have some people who say, I don't believe there's a God. They know in their own hearts that there is a God. While other people don't deny there is a God, they say they believe that there's a God. They actually live as if there was no God. You see, such is the sinfulness of the human race since the fall of Adam and Eve. People suppress the knowledge of God they have been created with. And rather living as God commands us to do, they sin against Almighty God. They go in their own way. They don't glorify God as God. They don't obey Almighty God. And Romans 1 here points out some of the worst, most appalling sins that people commit because they suppress the knowledge of God they have been created with. They refuse to glorify God as God and live as God commands. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, man is created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But ever since the sinful fall of Adam and Eve, tragically, mankind has sinfully suppressed the knowledge of God that it has. It has not glorified God, but sinned against him. So God, there in Romans 1, says everyone has a knowledge of God. They know he exists, but they're guilty of suppressing that knowledge they have. With a sad result, he goes on to tell us in chapter 3, everyone sins and comes short of the glory of God. With a tragic result, he tells us in Romans 1, verse 18, that God's wrath must be revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So when I'm speaking this morning about the importance of knowing God, I'm not speaking about knowing that God exists, because everyone knows that. So often as Christians, I think we make a mistake. When we're evangelizing, we try and prove to people there's God. There's no need to prove that there's a God. They know there is a God. Just tell them what God is like. Reveal to them what the Bible says about God. Don't try and prove God's existence because they know he exists. They're just suppressing, keeping down that knowledge of God that they don't want to acknowledge. So I'm not speaking about knowing God, knowing we exist. We all know God exists. And indeed, every one of us, all mankind, we're told in Romans 1, is guilty before God of sinning against him. Everybody, it says, is without excuse. What does it mean? It means that nobody lives up to the knowledge of God they have. So it doesn't matter how great a knowledge a person has or how little a knowledge of God a person has, nobody lives up to that knowledge. You see, you could say, well, let's not go years ago with the gospel to various tribes in the world because they don't know about God. They don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're not guilty before God. But if we go there and tell them things and they don't do it, it makes them guilty before God. Almost as if there were people living in the world who were very isolated and they knew nothing about God, so they weren't sinners against God. Well, God tells us everyone is without excuse because nobody has lived up to the knowledge of God that God has created with or given to them. It doesn't matter how small it is or how big somebody's knowledge of God, the reality is none of us have lived up to that. We're all guilty before God. So I'm not speaking this morning about do we know God in the sense, do we know God exists? Everyone does, but we suppress that knowledge and we don't glorify him as God. We turn our backs on God, we live as if God doesn't exist, we break his commandments, we sin against him with the tragic ultimate consequences. God must, righteously and justly, pour out his wrath against all our ungodliness and our unrighteousness. So the knowledge of God I wanted to talk about this morning is not knowing God exists. Neither is it knowing about God. You see, from creation, if you've got eyes to see, it reveals to you something of the power and wisdom of God. The power that exists within creation is incredible. Never mind the power that created that power. And the wisdom of God in creation is remarkable. Just look at the human body. It's incredible the way it functions. The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And my word, we are. It staggers me that we live more than 5 minutes. We've got such a complicated body, nervous system, circulatory system, digestive system, brain, all of it working. And there's one little part to go wrong. And that would maybe be the end of us, or we'd be seriously ill. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. You can't look at the human body and the way it functions and all works together and not be amazed at the wisdom of God that created it. But we can know a lot more about God than from creation. What about the Bible, the Word of God? You can read in the Bible a lot about God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the grace of God. So you could go on and on. You can learn so much about God, what he's told us in his word. But a knowledge about God, a perfect knowledge, we can't have. There's much about God that is beyond our comprehension. But you can, from the Bible, learn an awful lot about God. But what I'm wanting us to consider more this morning is not to simply know that God exists. We all know that, even if we try and deny it. It's not to know about God by examining creation and looking through the Bible. It's knowing God. It's personally knowing God. It's having a personal relationship with Almighty God, fellowship with Almighty God. Recently, we looked at Paul speaking to King Agrippa, and Paul says to him, I know that you know really a lot about God. He knew he was a man who knew a great deal about God. But Paul knew he didn't know God personally. And Paul himself, when he was Saul, was a strict Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament scriptures inside out. He knew so much about God that you can read about in the Old Testament. But he didn't personally know God. Martin Luther, his life, he was a thorough observer of Roman Catholicism. You can read things he wrote before he became a Christian. And you'll see he knew an awful lot about God. But he acknowledged for all of that, he still didn't personally know God. He didn't have a relationship with Almighty God. I've known many young people, many elderly people, who know an awful lot about God. They may have been taken by their parents as a very young child and gone all the way through Sunday school to 11, and maybe young people's meetings and maybe many preaching services. And they've heard so much about God from the Bible. They know so much about Almighty God. But sadly, they personally don't know God. I learned an awful lot about God in the 12 years before I became a Christian. I would think when I was around 16, I could have told you a lot of things that were in the Bible about God. But I didn't personally know God. I didn't have any relationship with God like that. It was only on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that that came about. True wisdom, fulfillment, purpose in life is not found in simply knowing God exists or knowing about God. God told the prophet Jeremiah, don't glory in your wisdom, in your might, in your riches. fulfillment and purpose in life are never going to be found in them. But glory in this, that we understand and know God. So it's not a theoretical, speculative knowledge about God I'm talking about this morning. It's about knowing God personally, having a personal relationship with God. You know, you may know your husband, you may know your wife, you may know the children, you may know somebody well at work. You have a personal relationship with them. And we're talking about knowing God in that way, having a real personal relationship with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who created all things, the God who has given us his word, the scriptures. The problem is this: because we're all guilty of sinning against God, that separates us from God. And nobody, therefore, naturally has a personal relationship with Almighty God. And somehow, and in some way, those sins need to be forgiven, taken away, cleansed of, before any human being can have a personal relationship with Almighty God. Adam and Eve were created with a wonderful relationship personally with God. But then they willfully disobeyed God's commandment. And they lost that wonderful relationship and fellowship they had with Almighty God. And ever since that time, God says we have all sinned and come short of his glory. There is none righteous, no, not one. The tragic result is this: none of us by nature has a personal relationship with Almighty God. Jesus and the apostles often spoke about everlasting, eternal life. Jesus said, if you believe on me, the Son, you will have everlasting life. For example, the apostle Paul said, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, sometimes people wrongly think eternal, everlasting life is talking about living forever. Some people think eternal, everlasting life means being wonderfully blessed after you die. But it doesn't mean either of those things. So if eternal, everlasting life doesn't mean living forever, or it doesn't mean being blessed after you die, what on earth is eternal, everlasting life? Well, I open with Jesus' prayer, God the Son praying to God the Father in John 17. And he makes it very, very clear to us there what eternal life is. He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life, everlasting life, is for time and all eternity having a real personal relationship with God himself. Spiritual death is the very opposite. It's having no relationship with God, no fellowship with God at all. So eternal, everlasting life has to do with a sinful human being having a relationship with Almighty God that lasts forever and ever, for time and for all eternity. But how on earth can you have it? Because we're guilty, God says, of sinning against him. God says none of us are righteous, no, not one. So everything about us stops us having a relationship with a holy, righteous, just, good, loving, compassionate, faithful, wise God. There's no way on this earth we can naturally, the way we are, have a relationship with Almighty God apart from what God himself has done to bring it about. You see, God the Father sent God the Son into the world, as we sang in the opening hymn, to be a Savior. And God the Son willingly came into this world and took our nature. And he suffered and died for sins on Calvary's cross, that sinners through faith in him can be forgiven their sins and know God. Notice what Jesus said. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the one true living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the only way I or you or anyone that's ever lived can personally know God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. A personal knowledge of God, a relationship with God, is impossible until we're forgiven our sins. And the only way I could be forgiven my sins, you have or you can be forgiven your sins, is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the world, we're told by its wisdom, doesn't know God. There's no way people in this world can somehow bring themselves into a personal relationship with God. If we're going to have it, God has to bring it about. And in his love and his mercy, he has done that. He sent his son to be a savior. And his son suffered and died for sins. So that if I or you or anybody else ask God in Christ to be merciful to them, a sinner, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart to be forgiven their sins, they're brought into a personal relationship with God. What a wonderful thing. A personal relationship with God himself. There's some relationships we have in life that we love. We love having them. Maybe a husband or wife, or with parents or children or a close friend. But they're so insignificant when you think about it in comparison to having a relationship with God himself. The God who gave you the husband and the wife and the parents and the children and the friends. You see, we see in that chapter in Romans 1, people by nature worship the creature rather than the creator. We sinfully worship, put first things God has given us, people that God has given us, rather than the God that gave them. And how important that is all reversed and turned on its head. And we come to know God personally through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to personally know God. That is to have a personal relationship with God, fellowship with Almighty God. And when that happens, God gives us all that we need to live a life that's glorifying to him, which is why we're here in the first place. Listen to what God says through two portions of Scripture in 2 Peter. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So if we know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all that we need to live in a way that will glorify God. Paul says again in 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. A very interesting epistle, one of the most challenging parts of the whole Word of God to a professing Christian is 1 John. If you want to read 1 John carefully and closely and examine your heart and life before it, it can be somewhat alarming and disturbing. You see, John starts the epistle by saying he wants those he's writing to know the fellowship with God, the relationship with God that he has through his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on and he concludes the epistle by telling us he has written, all he's written after that, so that we may be assured and certain that we really have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we really do personally know God, have fellowship with God, have a relationship with God. And he gives us all sorts of tests as to whether or not we have real faith in Christ and therefore we have fellowship with God. He's not expecting us to be perfect. because God, through John, tells us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the tests are as to the general course of our life. If the general course of our life doesn't fit in with these tests, it suggests that we haven't really got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we don't really know God. So what are the tests? Well, he says, first of all, if we know God, if we have fellowship with God, therefore if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will dwell in us in the person of God the Holy Spirit. Why, Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. John puts it this way. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Another test John gives us is this. He says, if you have faith in Christ that's real, and you therefore have fellowship with God that I enjoy and all who have faith in Christ enjoy. He says this, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we say we know him and keep not his commandments, the truth isn't in us. And he says, we're a liar. That's strong, isn't it, when you think about it? You don't know God. You haven't got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't perfectly keep God's commandments as Christians. He's made that clear. If we say we know sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if the general course of one's life is just to continually disobey God carelessly and casually without thought, rather than the goal and aim of your life day by day is to obey what God commands you to do and be like, it's questionable whether we're really a Christian at all. Then John highlights one particular commandment. If we're in fellowship with God, we've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will keep. And it's love for those who have fellowship with God like us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes it clear on several occasions, if we don't love our brother or, for that matter, our sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very questionable whether we have faith in Christ and whether we really know God. John says, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. The psalmist reminds us, if we personally know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will trust in God. Can you imagine having a personal relationship with somebody and they unjustifiably not trusting you? Could you imagine how displeased you'd feel? So can you imagine how God feels when we don't trust in him? He tells in the psalm to trust in him at all times. And the psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 9. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. You see, if we have a personal relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, of all people, we should trust God. We should trust in his wisdom. He knows what he's doing with us. We should trust in his love for us. We should trust in his care for us, even when our world may be seemingly falling apart. One of the little readings for the day today is on Joseph. And you read the life of Joseph. And it seems to be one difficulty after another difficulty after another difficulty. Just as he gets out of one trial, he falls into another and then another. And then you're able to look back all these years at his life and what happened and how God used it all to cause him to become second in command, to provide for his own family and sustain the nation from which the promised Messiah and Savior was going to come. But if you'd been a close friend of Joseph, living near Joseph during that section of his life, you'd probably say to Joseph, how on earth can you say God's a wise God, God loves you, God cares for you? Joseph, obviously he doesn't. But then you get to the very end and you're able to look back And you see how much God did love Joseph and cared for Joseph and how wise that God was. We're reminded for our encouragement through Daniel. He's speaking of something to come years ahead. Those who follow trust in the promised Messiah would be persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that persecution will never stop the genuine Christian from knowing God and having that personal relationship with God. He says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Not because we are strong in ourselves, but if you've got a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ, God is your Father and you're one of his children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will love you and care for you and undertake for you far more than the best mum and dad ever did for any of their children throughout the whole of history. Obviously, a personal relationship with God will involve various things, and we touched on them all last week. But if you have a personal relationship with somebody, you want to speak to them. If you've got a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ, you should want to pray to God. If you're not praying to God right now, you're neglecting to pray, ask yourself this question: what kind of relationship do I really think I've got with God when I don't even want to speak to him? If you've got a personal relationship with somebody, you want to hear what they've got to say to you. And if we've got a personal relationship with God, we should want to know what God says to us in his word, the Bible. If you've got a personal relationship with somebody, a good relationship with somebody, you want to please them. You don't want to displease them. And if we have a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ, we want to obey his commandments. If you've got a close personal relationship with somebody, you want to be with them as much as you can. If we have a personal relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should want to be in the presence of God as much as we can. Praying, meeting with others who love God, to worship God. And of course, the sting of death is totally removed, isn't it? Because if you have a personal relationship with God, you know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the prospect of going to be with God and having a relationship with God that's even better than it is now at its best, because it will be, because there's no sin to affect it then, means the whole sting and fear of death in some respects is dealt with, because we're going into the presence of the one we have a personal relationship, as we saw last week, who we love. So the question this morning is this: not do you believe God exists? Because even if you tell me you don't, I know you do. Because God tells me he's created you with an innate knowledge of the fact that he exists. And all that's happening is you're suppressing that knowledge. You don't know, acknowledge it. I'm not asking, do you know about God? To various degrees, everyone here this morning will know certain things about God. The more preaching you've heard, the more you've read your Bible, the more you will know about God. But you may be sat there this morning and you know an awful lot about God, but you don't know what it is to have any relationship with him personally whatsoever. Now the question is, do you really personally know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you do, God will dwell in you by his Holy Spirit. If you do, your goal in life will be to obey God. If you do, you will love others that know God. If you do, you'll be wanting to trust in the God that you know. If you do, you'll enjoy God and the very presence of God. You see, we're here on this earth to know and glorify God. And the tragedy is, so many are inhabiting this earth who don't know and glorify God. We all need to be very, very sure that we personally, individually know God. We have a real personal relationship and fellowship with God. And that will only happen by you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save your sinner. Because on faith in him, our sins are cleansed, forgiven, taken away, and we're brought into this wonderful relationship with Almighty God. And the wrath of God we deserve for all our sins is wonderfully removed from us. One of the sad verses in the Bible in Ephesians is this: without Christ, without God in the world, without hope. So if you're without saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're without any personal relationship with Almighty God, and you're without any hope of being saved from the wrath of God your sin deserves when you die. The most important thing in everybody's life here this morning is that you personally know God. You are in fellowship with Almighty God. And for that to happen, you must have genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.